Hope you're getting on all right with this sort of new series we're doing, which is all about emotionally healthy spirituality. It's a bit of a gobful, really, if we're honest. But have you all got your books? Have you been reading them? The old daily devotions, that's great. Daily office, it's officially called, a way of connecting with God, not just at the beginning of the day and forgetting about him, but connecting throughout the day. So I hope you enjoying those. If you go on the website, there's a sort of 4 minute, 5 minute clip on there under the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality tab. Have a look for it, and it's all about how to use this and what to do with it. So if you want to watch a little video on that will help you explain what this is all about, go on the website and have a look. If you haven't got one, we've got about six left, I think. Oh, they've all gone. About 60 have gone, but we've got about six left. If you want to grab one, you can still use that and use the readings each day. And if you haven't paid for it, there's an envelope there with lots of cash in it. So please put some more in. That'll be wonderful. And help yourself to that. That'd be great. Hopefully you got to your home groups this week and were talking together. And it's a bit scary, isn't it? Because you have to talk about how you feel about stuff and be honest. Which is terrible in the church, isn't it? People being honest. Whoever thought of that idea? Maybe God, I don't know. But I'd encourage you to persevere with that and just share with each other. And this is a real opportunity for us as a fellowship to get to know each other a little bit more than superficially. And to be a bit vulnerable with each other and a bit honest with each other so that we can share our lives together. And this is our opportunity to do that. Now, I know it's a bit scary, but go for it. Nobody has to share anything in a home group, as you heard last week. Hopefully you read the little sort of group agreement and how you're going to operate together. But take a risk. Take a risk. Say something that maybe you've all struggled to say. And be honest about yourself. Because we just sang a song that says, when I come to God, here I am, just as I am. Me. You know what? God loves you as you. Just you. With all your warts and, you know, all the stuff that you don't talk about and all the stuff that you don't want to talk about. You think people won't like you if you say, well, this is who I really am. You know what? God knows and God loves you. And his church should be exactly the same as that. So I can say to you, this is Phil Hughes. And you go, oh, that's terrible. I was playing on the Xbox yesterday. There you go. There's my confession. Because the wife was away, so I'd get away with it. Well, that's terrible. Where's me? And that's what I like doing in my spare time. Isn't that dreadful? But I love it, and I think God likes me for it as well. So there you go. So just be honest about yourselves, and God will build this relationship between us and with him as well. So really encourage you. Persevere with those home groups and go for it, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Now, last week, you remember, we talked about emotionally unhealthy spirituality. We took Saul as an example, as someone who wasn't reflective, didn't know what was driving them, got angry and didn't know why, got jealous and didn't know why, and had no idea what was going on inside of his own life, and wouldn't listen to God on that basis, and never got close to God on that basis. So we talked about Saul, and hopefully you took some notes on that one. Today we're talking about know yourself that you may know God. Know yourself. Understand who God has made you to be. And when you do that, then you can get close to God. No masks, no pretending, none of that stuff. Just know who you are and know that God loves you for that. And we're going to be looking at David. Now, this is the first of seven pathways. You've got them on your sheet. Hopefully you picked up a little sheet. And we're looking about seven sort of pathways to getting a little bit more emotionally healthy spiritually. And this is the first one. And it's really all about uncovering the real you. If you want to summarize to this morning, it's about finding the real you. The real you. For example, some of us are introverts. You know, we're a bit quiet and we like time on our own and we get a lot of energy out of being on our own. But we live as extroverts. You know why? Because we think extroverts are better. And we think if you're the life and soul of the party, everybody will like your sort of stuff. So we pretend to be something we're not. We're not built to be extroverts, but we pretend to be it when we're out and about. It's not good. We need to be the real us. And maybe you feel anger or disappointment, but you feel guilty about that. You ever feel a bit angry sometimes? Feel a bit disappointed in God and in things sometimes? But you think, oh, I can't think those things or feel those things because that's not good, is it, to feel angry or to feel disappointed? And we never admit those things. That's not good either. It's not real. And God knows how we feel, so we ought to be honest about those things. So when you're with friends, maybe you're nice and syrupy, but inside you're a bit miserable. And they're getting this fake you all the time. This fake personality. And the bad thing is not your anger. The bad thing is that you're being somebody you are not. God never asked you to be somebody else. He made you to be you. Stop being somebody else. The same thing can happen with your relationship with God. We can give a little fake presentation to God, can't we? Here's a question. If I don't know myself, how am I ever going to give myself to God, the real me? If I always pretend to be something else, what am I giving to God? Just this sort of souped up, slightly improved, airbrushed version of me. When really God says, I want you, warts and all, I want you. And you cannot worship God until you give yourself to God, not your best image of yourself to God. And God cannot be in a healthy relationship with you if you're always bluffing with him and pretending to be something you're not. And what we do with each other, we then start doing with God. And that's not emotionally healthy spirituality. It's just not. So a limited awareness of myself will really limit my ability to get close to God. It will really stall me a lot. You remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were in that garden before the fall? They were exactly the same on the inside as the outside. There was no compartmentalization of their lives. There was no faking it. They weren't pretending to be extrovert when really they were introverts. They weren't doing any of that. They were just themselves. Perfectly themselves, perfectly integrated as human beings. And because they were the same inside and out, they could give themselves completely to God. It says he walked with them in the garden. That's what happens when you give yourself to God. And then, of course, the fall came. And after the fall, we see them, don't we? We see them very divided between the sort of what's going on inside them and outside them. So what they've done and what they say starts getting split up, and they start blaming each other, and they start hiding stuff, and they start pretending a bit, and they start pointing fingers, and they do all this stuff. Instead of just being honest and being themselves, they can no longer do that. That's what happens. That's the consequence of sin. That's what sin has done to you and me. It's made us hide. Because we think if the real us ever came out, nobody would ever like it. Well, God loves you just as you are. And the church needs to love each other just as we are. The church ought to be the most honest place on the planet, shouldn't it? Should the church, it's not rhetorical, give me an answer, should the church be the most honest, safe place on the planet to be yourself? Yes or no? There you go. Now you're just trying to please me now, aren't you? People pleasing, don't do that. No. But that's good. That's what it should be. That's what it should be. But after the fall, we see Adam and Eve behaving in a completely different way, and it's been our legacy ever since. We pretend, and we blame, and we pass the buck, and we just hide. And it's not good. We all reflect our first parents, that we are divided within ourselves and we're unsure of who we are, and it is a consequence of sin in our lives. How do I know if I'm covering up my God-given self with a sort of false self that I'm presenting to the world? Now, last week we had a little 10 points for emotionally unhealthy spirituality, and you had to tick them off, see if any of them were you. I'm going to do it again. Here we go. This is if you've got a little bit of a false self going on. Oh, it's gone blank, Steve. I don't know why. You just pass it on one slide. That'd be great. Let me reel them up. Here we go. Oh, by the way, somebody sent me an email this week. I won't embarrass them. They're here today. And they said, You know what, the way that we have to say yes to setbacks and difficulties, we talked about that last time, and that we can grow through those. Somebody sent me a little email with this on, which I thought was brilliant. It's okay to be a glow stick. Sometimes we need to break before we shine. Oh, that was really good. Fits in quite well with this morning's message about Halloween. But that was that idea that Saul couldn't say no, couldn't say yes to letting grief and loss and pain break him and humble him and change him. He couldn't do that. But like a glow stick, if you break it, it shines. And that's what we're like. We need to be able to do that together. Okay. So let me give you some false self symptoms. Here you go. You've got them on your sheet. Tick them off. See if there's any that are particularly you. This is deeply personal, isn't it? Here we go. Let's see if there's any of you. I know I'm a few of these. I say yes when I really mean no. I'm sure none of you ever do that. There you go. Here's another one. I get depressed when people are upset with me. Do you ever find that when people are upset with you, you get very, very, you really go into a hole? You ever feel that? And then you present a false self to try and cover all that up. I get depressed when people are upset with me. Here's another one. I have a need to be approved by others and feel good about myself. That's me all over. I'm terrible for that one. I just want people to like me a lot. And I need to let people not like me sometimes. I have a need to be approved by others and feel good. So if they don't like me, I don't feel good. That's bonkers, isn't it? Because it's their problem, not mine, usually. Unless I've done something really horrendous to them. But most of the time, it's their issue, not mine. So I need to feel okay about myself. But I present a false self to make people approve of you. Here's another one. I act nice on the outside, but inside I can't stand you. You ever felt that? In home groups this week, maybe you'd like to practice that one out. And be honest. Yeah, you know, I know I'm nice to you, but really, you whine me. No, don't do that. So I act nice on the outside, but I can't stand you. Do we do that? That's a false self. Just is. I often remain silent in order to keep the peace. So I want to say something about this, but I'm not going to. That's a false self. Sorry, you're just covering up. You're avoiding conflict. Here's some more. I believe that if I make mistakes, I myself am a failure. So I can never admit mistakes. I can never go there. That's a false self. You need to be able to say, I'm a human being and I make mistakes. It's all right. I criticize others in order to feel better about myself. I avoid looking weak or foolish for not having the answer. So I always have to look competent and professional, and you know, you always have to look like you've got all the everything worked out when you haven't, but you present that. I have to be doing something exceptional to feel alive. Can't just be. I have to look for the next buzz rather than just be me. That's probably the extrovert introvert thing again. I have to be needed to feel alive. People have to need me. I have to be called upon, and I have to be available, and I have to do all these sort of things to feel alive. There's a load of these. 11. I'm fearful and can't take risks. So I never take risks. I never get involved because I'm scared all the time. So being honest about that and saying that's why I am, I just duck. I do what others want so they don't get mad at me. I don't want to do it. So I'm going to present this false self because you might get mad. So I'm just going to nod and do it, even though I resent it and don't want to do it at all. 13, I use knowledge and competence to cover my feelings of inadequacy. I pretend to be better than I am, in other words, because I feel a bit inadequate. I want my children, this is a good one for parents, I want my children to behave well. Why? Well, not so that they grow up to be mature, healthy adults. I want my children to behave well so others will think I'm a good parent. The motive is, I feel a bit dodgy, and I want them to behave well so it looks good on me. That's a false self. Stop doing it. Here's the last one. I compare myself to a lot of other people. So I'm looking at other people thinking, oh, they're better, so I better be like them instead of being like me. False self all over again. So there's a bunch of them. You've got a list of them. That's a bit of fun reading for you later on. Have a look at home and see if any of those are you. If any you know, we all do it. We all present this false self at some point. Just a few symptoms to indicate that you may not be living out of your real, authentic who you are, and you may be presenting some sort of false front to people. We're going to look at David today because David's a tremendous example of someone who knows himself. And because of that, he's able to know God really well, and he's able to have a deep relationship with God. Because he offers not a false self to God, he offers himself. And he's just himself. And that's true with other people. So have a look at 1 Samuel 17. Maybe you'd like to find that again. And we're going to work through that little story together. A very well-known story, David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. You know the story, two great armies facing off against each other in the valley, and a champion named Goliath comes out of the Philistine army and challenges the Israelites to single combat, winner takes all. And Goliath is this intimidating, powerful, experienced warrior, and he starts ridiculing the Israelites, just laughing in their face. And upon hearing this, King Saul and all the Israelites are terrified and dismayed. And then out steps this amazing kid, and he was a kid, 17, we think. He's called David, and at that moment we see David just being himself, despite a whole load of obstacles. And the obstacles he faced to being himself are exactly the same ones that you'll face. And his journey is very much like ours. So it's great to look at him and say, how did he do it? How was he just himself? And didn't get squeezed into a mould or a shape or meet expectations that were nothing to do with him. How did he just be himself and succeed because of that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me read to you that verse. Here we go. Verse 23 onwards. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines, shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Great courage. And then David hits his first obstacle in doing what he knows God wants him to do, in living out his life God's way, being himself. Here's his first obstacle. His first obstacle is his own family. That sort of happens in life, doesn't it, sometimes? He's the youngest of eight boys. He's about 17. His three oldest brothers are in the army. They're in that on the front lines there. David's dad is described as aging and dying. So the older brother who's in the army there, he's really in charge of the family now. He's really the sort of patriarch of the family. He's the authority. And David's the youngest of all these brothers, and he's tending the sheep back at home. The only reason he's there is because they need a packed lunch, and he's the guy who has to ferry it to the front line for his three older brothers. So he's basically meals on wheels, is David. That's how he's viewed around the town. But then he steps forward, and he gets no support. Do you recognise that? He got no support whatsoever, as you read this story, from his brothers. Well, actually, the father figure, who is now the older brother. In fact, they judge him and they label him conceited and wicked. They give him all the messages that would really encourage him to say, "Don't step out for God, get back in line, hide." Ever happened to you? You ever got messages like that from your past and from significant people in your lives? Verse 28, listen to this. When Eliab, this is the older brother, the patriarchal figure, when Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking to the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And who do you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now that's what psychologists call an unsupportive environment. It really is an unsupportive environment. I don't know what David's life was like in this household with all these brothers. But it clearly wasn't the Waltons, was it? It wasn't Little House on the Prairie, was it? It was more EastEnders, I suspect, in David's house. He's misunderstood, he's yelled at, he's dismissed, he's slandered, he's ignored, disregarded, he's put down. That seems to be the way older brother regards, and he's in charge there, older brother, regards little brother David. Step back a moment. That is a pretty huge obstacle, isn't it, in someone's life? When their sort of home environment just doesn't support them to be themselves, to step out. Basically, the messages he gets from his home are, you're nobody, you're a loser, you're a nasty little piece of work, go home. That's the message he gets from his family. So our families, even the best families, can add these sort of layers of false self over us. So we behave in certain ways that are not us, but we do it because we're not supported to be ourselves. And we grow up in families where certain parts of who we are, our true self, are just considered unacceptable. Those parts of us that get buried so that we can survive. And we say to ourselves, don't think or express certain thoughts in the family or around mum or dad or brother or sister. Don't say or go there. Don't feel certain feelings or express that you feel them. Don't make mistakes. We come from a family where mistakes are just not acknowledged. You don't make mistakes. Where maybe as we grow up, significant people in our lives, like maybe mum or dad, suddenly pushed us not to be the person God made us to be, but the person they want us to be. Because it looks good on the parental CV. And we start to believe we're lovable, don't we, if we're good enough. If I'm good and behave myself, then I'm lovable. If I get married, I'm lovable. If I go to university, I'm lovable. If I have children, I'm lovable. If I get into a certain career, then I'll be acceptable and lovable. All to fulfill somebody else's dreams for our lives. Instead of living the dream and the life that God has for you, we become this false self. So what's wonderful about David is he just cuts through all this. And even though he's got this most unsupportive family in the world, he doesn't let it stop him being himself. He steps out from the front rank and he doesn't let it get in the way. It's amazing, really. But he probably understood it. That if you know what's going on, the dynamics, then you can work on overcoming them. But most of us never look at our families. There's a great little exercise you could do. I'm tempted we might do it on Thursday. We've got a prayer meeting here. We're going to give you a bit of space to be quiet because we're talking about being more reflective, weren't we, if you noticed from last week, last home group. We're going to give you time to be quiet, to that space you need to be a bit more reflective and think about who you are and who God is and how you relate to him. But we might even, I'm tempted to do a little thing called a genogram, which is it looks at your family tree, and you could do it individually. I won't ask you or look at yours, but it might be a chance for you to do that. And just look, what's the trait that I've grown up with? What are the sort of messages I've received down my family tree that are stopping me being who I need to be in God? What are those little messages? I might have a kick around with that, some of you, on Thursday night, if you want to. It's up to you. So there you go. So he gets through the family obstacle. Stops him being himself. And secondly, he cuts out through the obstacle of significant other people in his life. People who might not be family, but they have experience and they have authority. And we all have people in our lives that we nod to because they have experienced authority. So verse 32 to 33, Saul, King Saul, royalty, hears about David. And now here's David suddenly standing before the king of the nation. I mean, I don't know about you standing before the queen. How would you feel? Slightly intimidated? possibly. And he's probably feeling pretty intimidated. And David says to Saul, don't give up hope, I'll go and fight him. And Saul replies, you can't, you're just a kid. So immediately, the big guy is telling him what he can and can't do. The authority figure is saying, no, 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 you can't, you're just a kid. This guy's a trained killer. Now just remember, who is Saul? Saul is commander of a 330,000 strong army. He is the general and commander-in-chief. He is the king. He is royalty in the nation. Saul is famous. He is experienced. His last battle, he completely crushed the Amorite army and virtually annihilated them. And he's saying, you can't do it. What would you say if somebody with that track record and that status and that authority turned around to you when you went forward and say, he said, you can, what would you say? You know what I'd say? I'd say, what the hell was I thinking? You're probably right. You're probably right. I'm sorry about that. I'll go back over there, shall I? I'll make some more cheese sandwiches for the boys. That's what I would have done. If somebody of that significance stood up to me and said, no, you can't. Looking at Goliath, you're right. What was I thinking? But somehow, David ignores not only his family, David ignores Saul. I find that amazing. He was so close to God and so in touch with who he was and who he was made to be and what God could do with him. He ignores him. He ignores the commander of the army. And he argues his case. So finally, Saul says, oh, all right, then, because he hasn't got much other option, dear old Saul. Nobody else is going forward. All right, then, you can go. If you want to go, go. And then he tries to dictate the next step. He tries to dictate how David's going to do the job. Because he's the expert. Because he's the authority figure. Because he's experienced. And he tries to dictate how to go. Saul dresses him up in his armor. Because that's how we've always done it, isn't it? So David has to do it that way too. Tradition can be as big an authority figure as a king, can't it? That's how we've always done it, and that's how we're going to do it. Never mind that it doesn't fit you as a human being, as yourself. We're going to do it this way. And that often gets in the way of us being us as well. And verse 38, this is what he says. Saul dressed David up in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over his tunic and he tried to walk around because he was not used to them. Everybody with experience and authority is telling him not only can't do it, now they're saying, all right then, but here's how you do it. You do it my way, in my style, not yours. Again, false self. And David says, with amazing clarity about who he is, this isn't me. It's not me, sorry. Somehow David cuts through all that as well. It's amazing. And maybe you've had teachers or significant people in your lives, or experts in your lives, past or present, who have a lot of experience. And you know what? We're supposed to listen to good counsel, aren't we? That is actually a biblical principle. The Bible is fairly consistent in saying, don't go off half-cocked, on your own, off your own bat, whatever metaphor you want to use. Don't do that. Get good counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. I've got a sermon on the importance of getting wise advice. It is a godly principle to take advice from people. It's really important. But that's not the point here. The point here is not to throw out taking advice. The point here is that David knows himself so well that he is an expert on himself. He's an expert on himself. Nobody can be an expert on you quite like you. You are the only expert around on yourself, really. You know yourself better than anybody else other than God. And he's able to listen to advice, and he only discounts it because it's not accurate. because it's not based on the knowledge of who he is in God. And that's why he discounts it. Now listen, without emotionally healthy spirituality, this passage is really, really dangerous, because lots of people have used this passage to excuse doing the most stupid things for God. I'm no joke. Crazy, dangerous, stupid things for God that God never asked them to do. But they say, oh well, I'm a bit like David. I'll just go off and do it. But what stops David doing this is he's really in touch with how God made him, and he's able to say, no, I can do this with God, because he is very self-aware of who he is. So he gets up and he steps out into the field, which brings us to the third and final point. And here's the third and final obstacle that he faces, which is obviously Goliath. And our Goliaths tend to be a little less dirty great bloke with a spear and a shield, and more internal sort of Goliaths that are yelling stuff at us across the battlefield. And as David steps out, Goliath starts to do that. Starts to yell some things at him. Some fairly uncomplimentary things at him. Verse 42, he looks at David over, he sees he's just a kid, he despises him. Pretty strong terminology, he despises this kid. And he says, David, am I a dog? You come to me with sticks. Despises his credibility, despises his ability, his competency, his age, his experience. He says, come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He ridicules David all the way down. And he threatens David with the consequences. You step out, David. You try and be yourself, pal. And I'll shred you alive. Anybody who decides to stop faking and live the life that God has made them to live has to deal with that. You have to deal with that. You have to deal with the reality that you could die out there when you start being the real you. Jesus did. He was entirely authentic. And they crucified him for it. They crucified him for being perfectly human. And anybody who steps out needs to be aware of that. And you think to yourself, maybe this is going to be a disaster. Maybe I should just go back the way I was living before and not make any changes, because this is risky. And it is risky. But for David, the odds are not overwhelming, because David knows his strengths so well. He knows who he is. He's very self-aware. And he knows God really well because of that too. He's given himself, his real self, to God. And there's no hiding going on. David is amazing because he has this powerful combination of knowing God and knowing himself. What Jesus said, loving God and loving himself. The first commandment. He's really good at that, is David. He loves God and he loves himself for who he is. Doesn't reject it. Doesn't say, I'm not good enough, I'm rubbish. All this stuff my family have said, all the kings said. I'm terrible. He loves himself because he loves what God has made. He doesn't disparage what God has made. So he shakes off what his family says. He rejects the authority figures and the experts like Saul. He doesn't bow to expectations of how he should do stuff. And he drops Saul's armor on the floor. And he picks up his staff and his sling and five stones, because that's what he knows he's good at. And he sticks with that, despite the advice of the experts. And he lives true to who he is and who God is. And David actually uses is common sense. We don't think that's very spiritual, do we? Common sense. That's not spiritual, is it? It's not common sense for David to fight Goliath with a sword and armor, though. It's not common sense for a shepherd boy to fight Goliath with a sword and with armor. He'd be dead, and he'd be dead fast. The problem is, as Christians, we don't think common sense is spiritual. Common sense is infinitely spiritual. It's God's sense that he's given to you to think and understand things. As Christians, we don't think common sense is spiritual. I'm going out there in the name of Jesus. And when I get there, God's going to be there. And when I need it, suddenly, all the things I am not, I will become. Can I be honest? I don't think that's how God's working. He wants you as you are. He doesn't want you to be something else. And yes, it takes his power. And yes, it takes his presence. And yes, it takes him to do the stuff that you can't do. But so many Christians have stepped out with this crazy idea that they will become something entirely different to what they are and what God has made them when the moment comes. And God is saying, I didn't ask you to do that. Simply because I didn't make you to do that. I made you this way and you're doing that. Why? And then what happens is we step out there and we expect to be something we're not, which is crazy, because God wants you to be who you are. So we expect to be something we're not. And when we get out there and we get our heads cut off, who do we blame? God. God, you let me down. God, you didn't come through. And God's saying, but I didn't make you to do that. I didn't send you there. And you're trying to be something you're not. And that's why you got hurt. And it wasn't me. It was you, because you wanted to be loved. And you wanted to be needed. And you wanted to be significant. And you wanted to be important, instead of just resting in the fact that you are all these things, because I love you. Stop trying to earn them. Stop trying to prove it. And so often we do stuff all the wrong reasons. David didn't do this so people would love him. David's not doing it because of guilt, because somebody should be doing something. David's not doing it to keep the peace and make everybody happy, saying, okay, I'll sacrifice myself if it makes everybody else happy. David's not saying, I must succeed so I get my name written in the history books, so I'll finally make an impact, and my family will finally think I'm worth something. He's not doing it for that reason either. David's not doing it so he doesn't look stupid. David does this because he's the man for the job, and God has made him the man for the job, and he knows that. He knows God has made him and equipped him for this particular moment. See, God's gift to us is that he has made us as we are, with a personality and a temperament and gifts. And David realized he's been given something from God to defeat this giant on the battlefield. And he goes with that, not with Saul's advice or his family's advice. He goes with what God has made him, and he does it. And you know the result. Philistines nil, Israel won. All because David knows God and he knows himself, and he has the courage to step out in that despite all these obstacles that get in the way. And his motive is not to prove anything other than this, that the whole world might know that there is a God, his God, the God of Israel. That's his only motive. See, when you're yourself, when you're finally yourself and are honest about your strengths and your weaknesses and how God's made you and all that stuff, when you're finally yourself, there is a very, listen to this, there is a very real chance that the people in your world might also discover there is a God when you're yourself. When you're yourself and you break through all these obstacles, everybody gets blessed. Your children, your family, your friends, your co-workers. But if you pretend to be something you are not, A, it's exhausting pretending to be something else. And B, nobody gets blessed, especially not you. And in the long run, we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people. when we are not true to who God has made us. Now, you're going to need to do some things to do this. Four practical principles from begin making a radical transition to living faithfully to your true self in God, in Christ, to being what God has made you, and to overcome all those obstacles that are always pressuring you to be something else. Here's what you need to do. Pay attention to your interior silence and solitude. Pay attention to what's going on inside of you. On Thursday night, we often we have prayer stations in the church, and it's a chance for you to be with God and to listen to God's voice. Something Saul never did. Read it last week, 1 Samuel 15. There's a chance to listen to God's voice, that interior, through silence and solitude, and let God's Holy Spirit speak to you about how God feels about you. You don't need to prove stuff anymore. You can just be yourself. But you need to pay attention to that. And you need silence and solitude to do it. We're going to give you that on Thursday night. If you haven't got it at home because you've got kids running around and all sorts of stuff going on, we're going to provide it here. Come along. Find trusted companions. You need trusted companions as well to help you be who you were made to be. People who accept you as you are. Move out of your comfort zone. You've always sort of done what everybody else has expected and you got used to that. You know what? Stop being yourself. Step out and do the things God is telling you to do, not what everybody else is telling you to do. There's a wonderful quote by Rick Warren which says, God loves you and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. And the truth is, God loves you and He has a plan for your life and you only have time to do that. You don't have time to do everybody else's stuff. Do what God tells you to do. And move out of your comfort zone. And here's the other thing, because you're going to need this. Because David, you know, he took huge courage for him to stand up to Saul and to his family and to Goliath. He took immense amount of courage. He was afraid, but courage is not being unafraid, is it? Courage is being afraid and doing it anyway. We're all afraid. But do it anyway. That's courage. And it's going to take that as well. Have a look at those 15 points. Maybe you want to go back to them in your house groups. Use any of this stuff again in the house groups. But if you want to think through these things, ask the question, am I being real? Am I being the person God made me to be? Or am I presenting a bit of a fake front to the people around me? That's the challenge today. And David was somehow a person who could do exactly that. He could present his real self to the world and not worry about it. May we all do the same, because God has made us uniquely and wants us to be ourselves.